Well, I'm Carrie Kaufman. I'm excited to be here. I get to work with our growth groups here at Long Beach Alliance Church as our Director of Adult Discipleship, and I've enjoyed that thoroughly. Emily is my wife, my beautiful wife right down here, and we've been married for 2.5 years and just really enjoyed that. Well, if you've got your Bibles, you can open them up. You've got your sermon outline there, too. Pop those things open. We're going to be diving back into our Ephesians series. And before we look at what verses we're looking at today, I want to tell you a story about when I was back in college. I went to a Christian college, Biola University, and I had grown up a Christian my whole life, raised in the church, went to youth group regularly, but I'd never been on a missions trip ever. And I just had never quite taken that jump. I was always a little afraid. And so I had a chance in my senior year of college to finally go on a trip. And so I didn't just go to Mexico or Canada, somewhere actually close. We went all the way to Thailand, and we went out into the northern jungles of Thailand, way up in the middle of nowhere, with a team from my home church back up north. And so here's our team, our pastor Mark down on the right, and then I'm on the left in the red, and my dad is next to me, so I got to go with my dad, which is really cool. And so we're in the jungles of Thailand, hanging out, meeting people, met some interesting people with funny shirts and stuff, passing out clothes, passing out medicine, passing out supplies, and just sharing the gospel with anyone we could bump into for our spring break trip there. And one of the things that happened was we were there for Easter, and so all these pastors from local villages just poured in to this one town that we were in. And so while we were there, the pastor that we were mainly working with that had helped start all these churches, he leans over to the pastor of our trip and is like, "Hey, all these pastors are here. We need to, let's serve them. Let's do something for them. Train them, encourage them, something." And so the pastor of our trip turns, and he's like, "Yeah, we should do that. That's a really good opportunity. But we were already planning to go to all these villages tomorrow and share the gospel with all these villages that haven't heard it yet. How can we do that?" "Ah, Carrie, you stay behind, you teach all of these pastors, and the rest of our team will go off into the jungle and share the gospel with people." And I'm thinking, wait a minute, how am I getting volunteered for this? I'm like a 21-year-old student, like college kid, I've never been overseas in my life. Suddenly, I'm getting asked to stay in this town where I don't speak a lick of the Thai language. I can't even talk to anyone to save my life. I don't even know how to walk back to the hotel we're staying at. I don't know where anything is. I've never been overseas. And my pastor has just said, "Hey, yeah, why don't you stay behind, do this really intimidating task, and we're going to leave you the whole morning and go off into the jungle." Okay. No way to contact him or anything. So I was freaked out. This thing was coming to me, and God was saying, "Hey, here's an opportunity to serve." But I was terrified. I wonder, maybe you haven't been in the jungles of Thailand, but maybe you've faced similar circumstances where God asks you to serve and you're terrified. And you say, "God, I don't know what that's all about." Or you've been in that situation before and you're discouraged and you say, "God, I can't do that. I'm so tired out, I want to give up." And so maybe that's a circumstance you've been in too. Maybe Sherilyn's asked you to serve in Gospel Project, and you've been in there a couple weeks, and you're like, "Man, I don't know what I'm doing with these kids. This is so discouraging. Are they learning anything?" Or maybe you've been hearing from Scott talking about prayer walking, and you're like, "I don't even know what that looks like, God. I have a hard time praying and talking to you anyway, and walking around my neighborhood and having my neighbors look at me while I'm talking about them, that just freaks me out. How would I even do that?" Or maybe the ways that Chris has been up here in our Ephesians series has been reminding us about sharing the gospel with our neighbors, with our friends, with our family members. And you're thinking, "God, I don't even know where to begin. How do I do that? I'm being called to serve you, and I feel like it's scaring me. I feel like it's difficult. I feel like there's things that are going to hurt. There's things that's going to cost me. How do we deal with that stuff? How do we deal with when we're called to serve, and yet it's going to be scary, it's going to be difficult, it's going to be painful?" Well, that's the question I want to ask today. That's what I want to figure out. And so we're going to flip to Ephesians chapter 3. I'll give you some time to flip there. And while you do, I just want to set a little bit of a background for us. Apostle Paul is the guy who's writing Ephesians. We're back in our Ephesians series, and he's been writing this letter because he's stuck in prison. The Apostle Paul is called as the minister to the Gentiles, a missionary, but he's been thrown in jail, and his imprisonment now, he's in Rome. And what that means is he's not necessarily thrown into a deep pit or a dark cell. He's more just in like this kind of living quarters, this apartment in Rome, but he's chained to a soldier. And so they're literally connected by a chain, and he cannot run away because he's awaiting trial before Caesar. So he's just waiting for the system to work to finally meet the emperor to have his case heard, chained to a guy, stuck in a cell, but he can get visitors. And so we read in Acts 28 that Paul actually has people visit him, local Jewish leaders, other Christians. And so this is cool because even though Paul can't travel and share the gospel with new places that he wants to, he can still have visitors and he can still write letters. And so what Ephesians is a letter that he writes to the church of Ephesus, a church he started, a church where he showed up, looked at the amazingness of this huge metropolitan city, this cultural center of the day, and he starts sharing Jesus with people. And people start getting called into God's family, and a church starts to build. And Paul stays in Ephesus for 3 years of his life, which is pretty long for Paul to stay in one area because he does travel a lot. He's in Ephesus for 3 years, pastors that church, and then even drops by them once more on his way to Jerusalem. But they haven't heard from him, now that he's in prison, for 7 years. So they're back in Ephesus saying, Paul, what gives? We haven't heard from you forever. What's happened to you? And we're hearing that you're in prison too. You've been in prison for years. It's been 5 years you've been imprisonment in different places. Paul moved around. Why would God do that, Paul? Why would he put you in prison when you saved a whole bunch of people in our town? Why would he do that when you could go to all these new places, when you wanted to travel to Spain and you're not able to yet? Why would God do that? And so they're discouraged, and Paul sits down and he says, I'm going to write the Ephesians a letter. I can't go visit them, but at least I can do this. And so imagine Paul sitting in his Roman apartment with a scribe that's come to visit him, sitting next to him, and trying to take down what Paul has said. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, we're going to read through this whole section, verse 1 through 13, to get an overall view of what Paul is trying to say to his friends, his Christian friends in Ephesus. So Paul's walking, and he's, okay, I've got my friend, he's going to write down what I'm going to say. Let's see. I already talked about the unity of Gentiles and Jews. Okay, all right. So they're unified. Both of them are brought into God's family together. Okay, I covered that. I covered how everyone has been reconciled to God, that they were away from God and that God has actually brought them back in, everyone back into his family. Okay, I covered that. What do I want to do? Oh, yeah. Okay, write this down. I want to pray for the Ephesians and write down my prayer. Okay, here we go. For this reason, verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, well, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, well, how that grace was given to me, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into that mystery of Christ. It was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it's now been revealed to his holy apostles and the prophets by his Spirit. Well, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. They're members of the same body. They're partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Oh, and of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And this was accomplished, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whom we have boldness, in whom we have access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. Okay, did you get all that? Scribe would say, yeah, I got it. So he jotted it all down. This is what Paul wanted the Ephesians to know. And if you notice there in verse 1, Paul starts out by saying he's going to pray. His intention was to pray. We actually look back in verse 14 of this chapter. He actually does start bowing his knees to pray on behalf of his friends. But he doesn't quite get there. As he's talking in verse 1, you'll notice in verse 2, he launches off onto a big rabbit trail. So Paul, he's trying to say, I'm going to pray for the Ephesians. And he starts talking about how he's been called as a minister to the Gentiles. And he gets distracted and he starts talking all about that. And that actually goes on all the way through verse 12. So verses 2 through 12 is like one big rabbit trail, one big aside that Paul launches off on. And this is okay because we still learn a ton of awesome things about God and his gospel and how it's gone forward to people. But it's just interesting to see that Paul ends up going on this long rabbit trail because he has so much to say about how God has called him into ministry. How God has said, you're going to serve this way, Paul, and this is what I have for you. And Paul says, all right, I'm in. I'm doing that. So in verse 8, we see in the second half of this aside, we see that he again confirms that even though he's the least of saints, he's been called to preach to the Gentiles. And then in verse 9, make to light for everyone what the good news about Jesus Christ is. And so that's his calling. He looks back on what God has called him to do. And then in verse 9, talks about how that's for everyone. And then we looked at verse 10 last week. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities. The rulers and authorities. So what Paul is talking about here, we looked at last week, about how God had this big master plan that in his wisdom, he was going to make a way for everyone to have a chance to get to know him. Not just Jews who had been his people historically for thousands of years, but also for Gentiles, non-Jewish people, people that didn't know about God yet. He was going to make a way. And when we see in this verse, in verse 10, talks about this grand plan that all the evil rulers and authorities, the dark spiritual forces that were battling against God, God was going to rub it in their face, put salt in their wounds and say, hey, did you see that next guy, that Gentile, get welcomed into my family? I won again. Victory again. Another one for God. And so it's cool just to see God's wisdom is just being proven over and over and over again. And then we look in verse 11. In the Greek, this is all just one giant sentence, just one long run-on sentence. And Paul is a big fan of these in the book of Ephesians. He gets excited and just keeps going and going. Verse 11 says, this plan, this master plan that God had to have his wisdom known, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So an eternal purpose. God had this plan from the beginning of time. He knew that he was going to send Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And that's what it says in the second half of that verse. It was realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God's master plan was accomplished because of Jesus. Jesus was part of his eternal plan from the very beginning. And the only reason that the Gentiles can be included in the family of God, the only reason that all of us who aren't Jewish can actually be Christians today is because of what Jesus did. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for all of humanity's sin. And then he rose triumphantly from the grave, proving that he was God and that he could very much do so to forgive all sin. And so it's because of Jesus that it's possible for you and I to know God at all today. And so Paul brings that back and says, it's because of Jesus. Jesus made it possible. And then he moves on to verse 12. He's talking about Jesus, and he's like, oh, and here's some more things that Jesus is unlocking the doors to. He says in verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Confidence through our faith in him. Because of Jesus Christ, because of our faith in him, because of our relationship with Jesus, we have access to God the Father. This is such good news. Because beforehand, God was here and is perfectly holy. God cannot tolerate or be around or be near sin, because sin is something that fundamentally just separates us from God. And then here we are, mankind, with a fundamental sin problem. That's our primary issue. We've got sin, and it's keeping us from getting to God. And what Jesus does when we have a relationship with him is he erases all of our sin. He takes it out. He deals with it. He takes care of it. And so we're able to be in a relationship with God the Father, the God of the universe. And it's, so again, it's Jesus that makes it possible. So it's almost like we're standing here, we've got this impossible gulf to cross, God's way over there, there's no way we can get there, and Jesus comes over and he's like, hey, take my hand. I'm going to bring you over here, and we're going to be together with God. Boom. And it's amazing that we can be close to God because of what Jesus has done. So because of that, we have boldness. We have access with confidence through our faith in him. So Jesus has removed every obstacle, and because of this boldness, this means that we can actually speak freely with God. We can be open with God the Father. We can speak honestly with God and know that because of our relationship with Jesus, he listens to us. We don't need to fear God's wrath against sin. And isn't that one of the reasons why people are afraid to get to know God or accept the gospel? Is because they know there's some things inside them that God may not like. God has dealt with that through Jesus. And so we can come to God without fearing his wrath, without fearing condemnation, without fearing judgment, because Jesus has taken care of that. And so we can come to God and just speak openly and honestly. And that's a little difficult still for us. I think that's still kind of tricky. What does that even look like, to be honest with God? Can we do that? I want to give you an example. If you'll turn to Psalm 13, we're going to look at an example of David. If you'll flip there, that's going to be, if you just divide your Bible in half, it'll be right about in the middle. It's right after Job and before Proverbs. Psalm chapter 13, and we're going to read the whole thing. If you're using a Bible in the rack in front of you, if you don't have a Bible, just pull one out there, and it's going to be on page 397. So let's check out what David says in his song, a song that he wrote to God, as he's talking to God. He says, Psalm 13, verse 1, "How long, O Lord, how long will you forget me? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my own soul and have sorrow in my heart all day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I've prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. Oh, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart will rejoice because in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Do you see David's example? He's totally honest with God. He says, God, there are foreign military people that are waging war on me. There are armies. There are soldiers coming after me. I have enemies that are hunting me down. God, where are you? You said that I was going to be a person who was following after your heart and that you would take care of and that would lead your people. Where are you? What's happening? I actually am worried, God. I'm afraid. And I even have doubts. I have doubts that I might even be killed, that I might die. How will I accomplish your plans for me then? He's able to express himself honestly to God and come to God with boldness. But do you see what happens later on in the psalm? He says, God, it's true. I'll trust in your steadfast love. He even says that God has dealt bountifully with me. God, you have provided for me. You've provided for me in a lot of ways, now that I think about it. It was good to get that off my chest, though. I'll trust you for this one. We're in this together. We'll see how this goes, God. I'll trust you. And he's just honest, but he comes back and he remembers that God is the God of the universe. He's the God that created your heart that's pumping right now, as same as the mountains that are outside, as same as the ground that we're walking on. He is incredibly powerful. And so David respects him, but still knows that he can approach God openly and honestly. Oh, would that not revolutionize the way we pray? I want to give you just a few examples of what a confident relationship with God looks like. One thing that it doesn't look like is that it doesn't demand things of God in prayer. Even though we can be bold with God, we can't say, God, I'm so confident that you need to do this in my life, and I need my car to be fixed. In fact, I need a better car, so I'm going to wait for you to do that. No, God will do whatever he wants to do, and you can't boss him around. He's not going to be coerced by our boldness to come to him. So that's just a caution. Another thing is that being bold with God, it shouldn't lead to arrogance or a sense of superiority. Just because we can approach God, that actually should lead us to a humility to know that, like, whoa, I can approach the God who made the universe. That's amazing. And the last thing is that because we can be so confident with our relationship with God and talk to God like we really know the guy, that leads us not to passivity, but to action. Because instead of saying, God, do this for me, and I'm going to sit down and wait for it to happen. No, actually, having a confident relationship with God gives you courage to do things that you never thought you could before. And when you know God's got your back, you can walk into situations and just know God's got me. And it'll give you courage, not passivity. There's a picture that's going to pop up on the screen right now. And this is a U.S. president, President Truman, there on the right. He was a president during World War II. And so it could arguably be said that with the power of the atomic bomb, with the power of one of the most mighty military forces on the earth at that time, that he may have been the most powerful man in the world at this moment in history. President Truman was watching wars on two different fronts as the World War II would close, and he had an immense amount of power. He could change world history just from his own office. He could crush entire nations. He could save entire countries with that amount of power. And yet at the same time, when he would come home, his daughter Margaret could come up to him and say, hey, Dad, hey, can I tell you about what happened today? Oh, man, I was hanging out with a friend and we had this conversation and this was great. Or she can walk up and he can come home from the office and be like, whew, the world is in chaos. And then still his daughter runs up and is like, hey, Dad, what are you doing this weekend? Let's go for a drive. She could approach the most powerful man in the world at that time because she had a relationship with him, because she was his kid. That's what our relationship with God is like. God is so powerful. He can do anything he wants. There is absolutely nothing standing in God's way. He's so powerful. And yet, because we've been adopted into his family, we can approach him as boldly as his own kids and say, hey, God, I thought about this. Hey, God, I'm worried about this. Hey, God, what do you think about this idea? And in the midst of running the entire universe, God is saying, yeah, I do want to hear what you have to say. You are welcome. And because of Jesus Christ, I don't have any wrath or judgment on your sin. I'm welcoming you in. Oh, it's an amazing truth of the gospel. And Paul is so excited about having everyone in Ephesus know about this. So we're going to flip back to Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 3. Hopefully you've got a bookmark in there or something. Back to Ephesians chapter 3. We've been talking about verse 12, the boldness and access we have. And then Paul, remember, he was walking around dictating this out to his scribe friend and, okay, this, and all of these truths in the gospel converge, and so that we actually have boldness. We have access to God himself because of the gospel, and we can actually talk to him and pray, and, oh, yeah, I was going to pray. And you almost see Paul, like, step back and, oh, okay, all right, I was going to pray. So he kind of tries to bring it back to where he was originally heading in the scripture. So you see verse 13 ends up being kind of a transition. He's like, oh, I was going to pray, and I was talking about my original situation, stuck here in Rome, chained to a guy in prison because of ministry. So he comes back to that, brings it all the way back. The rabbit trail ends. Verse 13, he says, I ask you, Ephesians, don't lose heart over what I'm suffering for you. Don't lose heart. Paul is in prison right now, and he'd been in prison for 5 years. 5 years wishing he could visit other churches, do other ministry. He was suffering, and the Ephesians were discouraged about it. They were saying, Paul, where's God? What has he done? Why are you still in prison? Why aren't you able to do the things that God's called you to? Why is he doing this to you? And Paul's saying, hey, Ephesians, don't lose heart. And there's two reasons why he says that after, despite all that he's suffered. One of the reasons for that is that he has been called to serve, and because of his ministry to the Gentiles, well, it's resulted in suffering, but it's also resulted in so many people getting saved, like the Ephesian readers who would read this letter. So he's saying, hey, don't worry about it, because actually, my willingness to serve in this way, yeah, it's resulted in suffering. Yeah, it's produced me being in prison for this time. Yeah, it's had all these tough things happen. But also, me serving God has produced all of you guys knowing Jesus. All of you guys in Ephesus, all of the people that Paul had encountered throughout the Mediterranean world, and us today, Gentiles, can trace our spiritual heritage back to ministries like Paul. Back to guys who are willing to serve God and take on the risks that they knew were coming and some that they didn't know were coming in order to see people get saved. And so Paul's saying, hey, don't worry about this, because you guys getting saved was worth way more than me avoiding prison. And then he looks back to the verse that he just talked about in verse 12. Hey, remember what I just said in verse 12? Paul's saying about how we have boldness and confident access to God. You guys don't need to worry about the things that are happening that are causing you to suffer because God is with you each step of the way. God is with you in the midst of your suffering. So yes, I've been called to be a minister of the gospel to the Gentiles. Yes, that means I, Paul, I'm going to suffer. It's just going to happen. It's a natural result of serving God. Things are going to get tough. Yet, I know God's with me. I know God's with me in each of those circumstances. And I can sing and praise God in jail when I was in there with Silas. I can write letters and encourage people when I'm in jail here in Rome writing to you guys. I can do these things because I know God's with me each step of the way. So that when I'm serving God and I face things that are scary, things that are difficult, and things that are painful, I can deal with them because I know that God's with me at every step of the way. I have access to God the Father. Paul says that serving God will be tough, but his nearness, it's enough. It's enough to get me through. It's all that I need to get through these situations. So you're probably wondering what I did in Thailand. And if you're not, I'll tell you anyway. In Thailand, I spent all night just talking to God, thinking, okay, what do I do, God? I feel like, I mean, my pastor's asked me to do this. I'm going to Bible school. Like, I guess I know stuff I could tell these pastors, but they're pastors in the third world. They're doing amazing things. And I'm just sitting in a class learning stuff in a book. What do I have to teach them? And my whole team is going to be leaving and abandon me in this compound. So you'll see a picture up on the screen of all my team piling into a truck. Heading off into the jungle without me. There's my dad in the truck, and they're heading out to go who knows where, no one knows, and leaving me behind. And you'll see the next picture is the house church that we were at, and I stood in that driveway, and I waved goodbye to my team as they drove away into the great unknown, because I said, God, you're with me. We'll do this together. I trust you. I have access to tell you everything I need, and you're listening to me and tracking with me. And so I walked into the classroom here, And my team is in this picture, but this is the one where I taught in, and we had 20 Thai pastors from the surrounding area. And they sat down, and we talked about heaven, we worked through some scripture, we talked about the reality of hell, and we also worked through how the Old Testament sacrificial system finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And they had never been able to study how any of those sacrificial systems worked. They didn't know anything about it, and I got to share that with them. And so I got to serve God and serve these pastors and help their understanding for Christ as they would go back to their churches and their villages. And I got to do that in the midst of serving because I could trust that in the midst of a scary situation, a difficult situation, maybe even painful, that I could trust that God was with me every step of the way. That serving God was tough, but his nearness was enough to get me through. So I wonder what it is for you, right? What about you? Maybe you drove in this morning and you're thinking, okay, Gospel Project, second service, I've been serving those kids, and you drive into the parking lot and you park your car and you turn it off and you sit with your hands on the steering wheel thinking, I don't want to go back into that classroom. I was in there last week and those kids were crazy. It was like a bomb went off in there. This girl spilled juice all over her Bible, and that kid, no matter what I did, I had illustrations, I had a printout, I had puppets, and I still couldn't make them pay attention. I don't even know if they learned anything. And that kid just had a meltdown. He had to be taken out of the classroom. I don't even know if he learned anything about Jesus there. So I'm sitting in my car, and I don't want to get out. I don't want to walk back in there. God, I'm discouraged. Are they learning anything? Am I even doing this right? Am I making any difference in these kids' lives? You stay on the steering wheel and you stay in your car and you think, okay, God, serving you is going to be tough, but you are enough. Your nearness, you are with me. So you take your hands off the steering wheel and you open the door and you shut the door and you look at the church and you're going to walk into that classroom and you think, okay, God, me and you, we're in this together. Here we go. And you walk into that classroom, and you know that God's got your back. Or maybe it's different for you. Maybe you've been sitting in these services, and you've been hearing from Ephesians and from the other sermons that we've had that we should share the gospel with our friends, with our neighbors, with our family members, that there are people dying out there that don't know about Jesus yet. And it's our calling to do that. God wants us to serve in that way. And you're thinking, oh, I don't know. It's Monday morning, and you're sitting back at the office after hearing another one of these sermons, and you're working on a project here, and you look at the clock. Oh, it's about noon. Lunchtime. All right. And you keep working, and you hear your coworkers talking down the hall, and you think, God, just don't know what it looks like to share you with them. I got to be honest with you, God. I was just talking about my church, and Diane totally chewed me out last week just for talking about church. I didn't even get to share the gospel. How do I share the gospel with her? Aren't they just going to think I'm some religious bigot? Aren't they just going to think I'm some kind of zealous airhead if I share the gospel with these people? And then the clock strikes 12, and you shut your project, and you move away from your desk, and you think, okay, serving God will be tough, but his nearness is enough. And so you step out of your office, and you look at God, and you pray, and you say, okay, God, all right, you and me, we're in this together. Here we go. And you step in to that situation knowing that he's got your back. So I don't know what it is for you. I don't know how God has called you to serve. He calls us to serve in so many different ways. He calls us to serve in Awana. He calls us to serve by tithing out of our income to the church. He calls us to care for our relatives that are suffering. He calls us to come around friends that are hurting. He calls us to serve in 100 different ways. So it'll be unique for each one of us in this room. But as you face those circumstances, are you disappointed? Are you thinking, I've been talking about Jesus with my brother for years and nothing's happened, God? Why? Or maybe a new challenge is popping up in your life and someone has asked you to serve in a different way. You're thinking, that terrifies me. When we're called to serve God, how do we deal with circumstances that are scary, that are difficult, that are painful? We can deal with them because we can trust that God is with us, that we have access to Him, that He's listening to us, and that He's with us every step of the way. Serving God will be tough, but His nearness is enough. And when you face that circumstance in your life that you're called to serve specifically in, you can talk to God openly and honestly and say, God, I don't know how to do this, but it's you and me. We're in this together. Here we go. And you can step into that. Join me in prayer. God, thank you so much for listening to us. We are in a place where we can talk to you with such honesty. That's kind of scary. That's kind of foreign to us, God. We don't know how to voice our opinions and our fears. How do we tell you that we're doubting things you've told us? How scary is that? And yet, your love is there. You welcome us in. God, serving you will be tough. It will cost us. We will have to make sacrifices, but it's what you're calling us to. And God, I pray you would give us boldness. You would give us courage that we could be said, that our friends would say about us, man, he or she, they talk about God like they really know that guy, like they actually talk to him all the time. God, give us those kind of conversations with you. Help us to approach you with such confidence, and to know that you are with us in every circumstance we're called into by you. We ask these things in your name, and thank you for your faithfulness all the way to this point. Amen.